Jonah chapter 4, page 928. Jonah chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me that to die than to live. But the Lord replied, how have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your concern over great cities like Nineveh. Father, we pray that you'll show us this evening that sometimes our hearts may be so twisted that we are more concerned about vines that are here one day and gone the next than about the salvation of other people. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our own church, the Church of England, that seems more concerned about saving the whale than saving people. So, Father, we pray as we read this passage this evening, you would enlighten our hearts and strengthen us to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our sermon series in Jonah, and I think I'm right in saying that this is the end, the last evening service, till September. So, if you're wondering what to do on a Sunday evening or a Sunday afternoon, you can nip along to Christ Church Stockport and join Causey and Matt during the summer. It might be a good opportunity to go see what they're up to. But we're in chapter 4, the last book in Jonah. And in a very real sense, this last chapter explains the rest of the book. It clarifies and distills what the rest of the book is about. This is like a climax to what's been happening in the previous three chapters. Remember what's happened. God has called Jonah, a prophet from Amittai in Galilee and northern Israel, to go and preach against Nineveh, this great city, this pagan city, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. I think Mark mentioned that it's modern-day Mosul. Is that right? I think it is. It's modern-day Mosul. God tells him to go preach to that city, but Jonah refuses to go. Instead of heading 400 miles east, he tries to fly 800 miles west to Tarshish to get to Spain. So he goes down to Joppa, hires a cabin and a boat to take him to Spain. But you remember how God comes after him. God refuses to let him go. He hurls a storm after the boat. So great is the storm that the sailors conclude that Jonah is responsible, and they throw him overboard into the deep, dark waters of the Mediterranean Sea. But God's there, commands a fish to swallow Jonah. And after 3 days, Jonah is vomited up where he began, on the land. And again, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he tells him to go to Nineveh. And this time, he goes. Jonah enters that huge, vast pagan, violent, depraved city. And he starts to preach. And his message is really simple. His message is 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. In 40 days, God's judgment is coming and Nineveh is going to be overturned. That was his message. One message, very simple. We're told, as I said, it takes 3 days to go around Nineveh, but that was the way he preached on the first day. What he did the other 2 days, we're not told. I think he preached that one day, and we're told that the Ninevites believed God. Incredible. One sermon. I mean, I wish one sermon. The whole of Nineveh is converted. They believe God. They declare a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, and they put on sackcloth. They repent. We're told that even the great king of Nineveh rises himself from his royal throne, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and says, "Who knows?" he says. God may yet repent and turn with compassion and relent and turn with compassion and from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And I reckon, in my mind's eye, Jonah stopped preaching then. I mean, the job's done. One sermon, job done. So he goes outside the city. He went, and we're told, sat down outside east of the city. He makes himself a little shelter with some sticks and desert shrubs, and he sits down to wait. He waits to see what would happen. He had said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. So I bet Jonah's thinking, hoping, 39, 38, 36, 35. He can't wait for Nineveh to be struck from a thunderbolt from the sky, just as it happened to Sodom and Gomorrah all those years ago. That's where we've got to. Now, we need to ask a really profound theological question here, and it's this: what on earth is going on? What on earth is going on? Jonah has preached one sermon, and the most incredible revival has broken out. The Ninevites have stopped their violence. They've ceased from their adulteries. They've stopped watching porn. They're sorry about all the murders they've committed and the lies that they've told. And Jonah is sitting in the desert, counting down the days to Nineveh's destruction. And he's so angry, he could die. Now, I reckon if you're angry enough to die, you've got anger management issues. This man is really, really angry. When you're that angry, I think you're so angry that you're beginning to think that there's no point living anymore. If you're that angry enough to die, he says it twice, "I'm angry enough to die," he must think, why go on living? What's the point of all this? This is ridiculous. So he's furious about Nineveh, these people repenting. He's furious that they've stopped their adulteries. He's furious that they're repenting. He's furious that they've stopped their lying. He's furious that they're coming back to God. But he's very happy about a plant. Very happy about this little bush that's grown up in the desert that's covering him from the sun. So he's wanting to die because men and women have stopped killing each other. And he's very happy about a flowering plant. This is a man whose life is disordered. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if he's like this, if he's unhappy about people repenting, if he's unhappy about that, and very happy about a plant, there's something in his worldview that is seriously out of kilter. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's something here that's not right. This man is disturbed. There's an issue here. So what is the issue? The issue is that Jonah does not understand God's mercy. He doesn't understand who God is. Because he doesn't understand who God is, he doesn't understand the world, and he's all bitter and twisted inside. Okay, so think about that. He doesn't understand who God is. So he's bitter and twisted outside, inside. There are a lot of people in our lives, in your life, in our life. There are lots of people in this town who are really bitter and twisted because they don't know who God is. So just bear that in mind. That's the first thing. The second thing is, because God, he doesn't understand God's mercy, he doesn't understand the world in which he lives. So he, as I said, he values a shrub more than people. Just like it seems the general sinner values whales more than the salvation of men and women. There's something deeply askew. And the third thing we learn is what God does to put him right. Okay, so God's going to do something to sort Jonah out, and hopefully God will do something to sort you out or me out if our lives are that twisted as well. So let's look at this passage. Jonah does not understand God's mercy. This, of course, is something that Jonah has been struggling with throughout the book. The very beginning, the book opens with God telling Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, we're told, Jonah chapter 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He didn't want to bring the word of the Lord to Nineveh. Now you may think that, one may think that Jonah and God disagree about pretty much everything at this stage. I don't think that's quite true. I think Jonah and God still agree about quite a lot of things. They just disagree about whether the gospel should be preached to Nineveh. God thinks it should, Jonah doesn't. But they agree on a lot of other things. Both Jonah and God, I think, agree that Nineveh is a wicked, depraved city. They'd have both agreed about that. God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah would have gone, yes, I'm not surprised. I agree with that. Nineveh is a wicked, depraved city. Jonah and God would have been correct, would have agreed in their assessment of the city. Secondly, Jonah and God knew that God could save Nineveh. God knew he could save it. Jonah knew he could save it. And Jonah was worried because he thought that being sent to preach against Nineveh, God was in fact preparing to save Nineveh. God is a God who can save. Jonah knows that. God knows it. Thirdly, both God and Jonah know that God is gracious and compassionate. Jonah says this. Jonah says to God, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Okay? Fourthly, both Jonah and God knew that the moment the Ninevites showed the smallest sign of repentance, the tiniest sign, the tiniest flicker of repentance, that would trigger God into pouring his love and compassion on those people. The tiniest turning towards God, and God would meet Nineveh, the Ninevites, you know, more than halfway. That's true of you as well, by the way. If you turn towards God in repentance, doesn't matter how weak your act of repentance is, don't know how full of doubt your act of repentance is, God will more than meet you halfway. God knew that. Jonah knew that. But there is one thing that Jonah deep bitterly resented, and that was seeing God's love flow to people like the Ninevites. That's what made Jonah so bitter. That's what made him so angry inside, to see God being outrageously promiscuous with his love for people like the Ninevites. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. Jonah didn't want to go there. That's why he probably stopped preaching after the first day. Because Jonah is, Jonah is being like a child. I've had my fair share of raising children, as you know, and children can be really tore up inside when they think mom and dad is being more generous to another child than mom and dad is being to them. I remember some of our children going to the lounge with an ice cream, licking it like this, sitting in a chair, and saying, look what mom and dad gave me. That would send the other children wild, absolutely wild, that the very thought that we might be privileging one child over another would send the other siblings absolutely crazy. And this, I think, is what's happening to Jonah, because he says he's furious that God is pouring out his love on these other people. And so resentment is now growing in his heart. He's bitter in his heart. And of course, we're all like that to a greater or lesser extent. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, out of the heart, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And what God is showing to Jonah is, though he is no better than the Ninevites. The Ninevites are outwardly immoral. Jonah is outwardly moral. But inside, there's this deep resentment and deep hatred. Because he's angry at the compassion and love that God is giving to others. Let's just pause here for a minute. I think we've got to understand that Jonah is a good man, really. What I mean by that is he loves his country. He loves his nation's history. He rejoiced that he was a son of Abraham. He was proud of the fact that God entered into a relationship with his people. And you've got to ask yourself the question, is that wrong? And of course, that's not wrong. In and of itself, that's not wrong. But what the Bible keeps on telling us is that sometimes it's good things that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. It's not just bad things that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. Good things can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. Good things like loving our families, loving our work, loving all the good things that God gives us. We can love these things more than God himself. Remember that time when a man came up to Jesus? Came running up to Jesus, said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But he said, first, let me go and bury my father. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to respect your father, to want to go and bury him. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You, he said, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You come and follow me. You're about to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're about to go off and do something that's going to distract you from putting me first. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't let any other things get in the way, even though they may be good things. And so there's Jonah, and he's got all these good things from God. And he's resentful and bitter that those good things may be going to other people. And he's like a child. He's thinking for God to give blessings to Israel means that he cannot give blessings to the other nations. And so there he sits in the desert under a shrub. Now, of course, all of us can feel like that, I think. can't we? All of us can be consumed with bitterness and jealousy when good things are given to other people. So, for example, a colleague at work may get a promotion. And you struggle to accept. You think, what have they done to deserve that? What about me? And this bitterness can grow in your heart. Or you see your friends prospering and they have better holidays and more holidays and they're more successful than you and they live in a nicer house. And we can all be like this. We can all think, well, what have they done, God? What about me? Isn't that what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 73? When he said, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those other people, God, they're not even Christians. And look how you're blessing them. And what about me? Why can't I be successful like they're successful? They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. And yet, God, you're blessing them. And you see, often we can't understand that God sends the sun and the rain to shine on the unjust as much as the just. That's what Jesus said. He said, God, my Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so Jonah is all torn up inside because God is generous to other people. And so his whole life is twisted and distorted. And I think that's brought out in the text when he's sitting there in the baking desert. He's not in Nineveh. In Nineveh, that's where the revival is taking place. Where should Jonah, a man of God, be? Jonah should have been in Nineveh. That's where the revival was taking place. He's a prophet of Israel, for goodness sake. He should be in the city preaching the gospel, helping the people come to know who God is. Jonah knows who God is. He should be in Nineveh explaining to the Ninevites who God is. But he's not. He's outside. He's outside in the desert. God's in Nineveh, inside the city, doing a huge and tremendous work. Souls of children are being saved, women are being healed, men are converted, but Jonah is outside in the heat and the dust. And then what happens? It's amazing. God remembers Jonah. I said this morning, I'm glad I'm not God. Because if I was God, I'd have sent a lightning boat on Jonah. But Jonah's outside the city. God remembers him. This is the second time. God remembered him in the fish. He now remembers him in the desert. And so what does God do? It's amazing. He provides a vine and makes it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Very happy. So now Jonah can sit outside Nineveh in the desert full of his evil thoughts. And he can think all his murderous evil thoughts in the cool shade of the vine that God provided. Talk about God being promiscuously generous. But then we read, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And then God caused the sun to rise, and he also provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And again, guess what? Jonah wanted to die. This is the third time, I think, it says that. The first time the sailors wanted to kill him, he's already asked God to kill him once, and so he says again, it would be better for me to die than to live. So what does God do? What would you do if you were God? God comes out to Jonah. This is so incredible, I think. God comes out to him in all his bitterness, in all his anger, in all the stamping of his little feet. God goes out to talk to Jonah. Jonah is in the dust, in the heat and in the sun. And in my mind's eye, God sits down next to Jonah. And he says, Jonah, you're sad about a dying plant. But this plant had nothing to do with you. You didn't cause it to grow. It just grew up over the night. You felt sorry for the plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, for which came up overnight. You're sad about that one plant. What's happening to Jonah? He's concerned about something. He's become infatuated and concerned about this thing that lives outside of the city. He's not concerned about the people in the city. He's got this thing that lives outside the city. He's got nothing to do with it. And he's more concerned about this one little thing that he has, that he's done nothing to achieve, nothing to earn. It's been given to him out of pure grace. And he's concerned about that one thing and ignores the 120,000 people in the city. Jonah is not concerned because he's so bitter and so twisted. He's not concerned about the things, the things that matter in this life. He's concerned about trivial and unimportant things. And isn't Jonah's mindset the non-Christian mindset? We people, you and I often as well, we're concerned, we're over-concerned about the things that end of the day do not really matter. I think it's Tim Keller who once said, everything that's not eternal is eternally out of date. And we're concerned about the things of this world, our salaries, our pensions, our houses, all these peripheral things that are here one day and gone the next. We're very happy about them. We're not concerned about the things that really, really matter. Didn't Jesus say that? Jesus said, what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world? The whole world. And then loses his soul. What have you gained? Ultimately, you're concerned about all these things, the whole world, but it's not going to last. These aren't the things that really matter. What matters are the eternal things. And so, there is Jonah outside the city, and God comes to speak to him. And that's what the human heart is like. It's distorted. My heart's distorted. Your heart's distorted. So how does God set about healing this distorted heart? There he is, clinging on to this one thing that gives him pleasure and meaning in life, and that's this plant. And as I say, God goes out to him. God could have sent a prophet to him. God sent a prophet to the Ninevites. He could have sent another prophet to Jonah, but God doesn't send a prophet. He goes himself. And God, as I said, begins to entreat him, to plead with him, to beg with him. And God, I think, is gently, lovingly, carefully showing Jonah that deep down, he's no better than the Ninevites. No better at all. In fact, he's just like them. The Ninevites were conventionally wicked. And they were a terrible, wicked, and depraved people. And non-Christians can do terrible, wicked, and depraved things. But only rich religious people can be wicked in a depraved and religious way. Because religious people can be tempted to think that they're better than non-religious people. And so religious, moral people can become proud and hypocritical, and insincere, and two-faced. Outwardly, says Jesus, you can be like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. The Ninevites are out there with their sin and depravity. Religious people are out there with morality, but inside, they're just like the Ninevites. What about us? Well, God did the same for us, didn't he? Because Jesus Christ himself comes, and if you remember, just as God goes out of the city to talk to Jonah, so Jesus comes and he goes out of the city. Jonah wanted to die. He said, I wish I was dead. Jesus Christ actually died. Out of the city. He goes out of the city. Into the desert. And why does he do that? Well, he does that, as we know, to die for the Ninevites. He does it also to die for us, who may be outwardly maybe moral, but inwardly we may be full of bitterness and resentment. Once you understand, I think, once you begin to grasp and understand that what Jesus has done for you, that we're not any better than the Ninevites and we're as bad as them and we need to be saved as much as them, once you grasp that's true of you, that does begin to melt you from inside. And all your pride and all my pride and all my hypocrisy and all my bitterness can begin to be dissolved. Because Jesus comes outside of the city and sits with us in the desert and dies for our sins on the cross. Once you bring that into your heart, renewal can begin. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for what you did to Jonah, that you reordered his twisted heart. Father, we confess that our hearts can also be twisted, that although outwardly we may appear moral and righteous, inwardly we can be resentful of your generosity to others who we think don't deserve it. Father, we pray that you'd forgive us all our sins. And we pray that you will engender in our hearts a great love for you and a great love for others who as yet do not know you. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.